Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 3 of week number 45, studying Luke chapter 1. As we begin, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. To access all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, go to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Remember, throughout Luke, indeed, throughout all four Gospels, as well as through all of the New Testament, there's the divine directive that says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive can be summed up in the New Testament with these three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each one enjoins a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, to be what God wants it to be, will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, it never stops. And repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10, repentance never stops. And baptism, our death to self and death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time, one-off act of faithful obedience. No, baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot love, respect, serve, and honor Father, Son, and Spirit apart from these modeling Jesus elements. At the end of our last broadcast, we just started looking at Luke chapter 1 in more detail. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke's introduction and Luke's purpose as written to Theophilus. Luke, the third gospel narrative in the New Testament, targets a different audience and employs a different style than either Matthew or Mark. Yet, Luke's objective, his purpose for writing, remains the same. Jesus, the perfect man, was also the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. In our brief outline of the first chapter, we outline the text sequentially rather than thematically. That means that as the text moved forward linearly, word by word, verse by verse, thought by thought, we summarized it. Burkhoff, however, in addressing the book of Luke as a whole, outlined it as follows. First, the advent of the divine man, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13. Second, the work of the divine man for the Jewish world, starting at 4:14 and continuing through 9:50. Third, the work of the divine man for the Gentiles, 9:51 through 18:30. Fourth, the sacrifice of the divine man for all mankind, 18:31 through 23:49. And then finally, fifth, the divine man, Savior of all nations, chapter 24. If you listen closely to Burkhoff's outline, you heard the expression divine man in each of his outlined points. He spoke about the coming, that is, the birth of the divine man, the divine man's work for both Jews and Gentiles, the divine man's sacrifice, and finally, the divine man as Savior. Jesus, of course, was and remains that divine man. That unique expression applies to no other entity, no other person, no other being, in the history of humanity, to no other person, to no other being in the history of eternity. It applied exclusively to Jesus, the Son of the Blessed, the Messiah. Why so much emphasis on that expression? Burkhoff used that term to reflect what Luke's gospel was all about. Luke's gospel was, in large measure, all about proving that Jesus was two things wrapped together into one inseparable package, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. Jesus was and remains the Son of God. Jesus was and remains the Son of Man. Jesus was all God. Jesus was all man. Jesus was both, simultaneously. And because Jesus was both simultaneously, he did what no other being could ever do. He perfectly represented God. He perfectly represented humanity. He was, and he remains, the perfect, most complete manifestation of God's grace. He was, and he remains, our singular point of access by faith into God's saving grace. As Luke begins his narrative, he acknowledged a pre-existing awareness, a pre-existing belief in those things that he would write about. His point, what I will write, and what you, the reader, will read, has been around for a while. Nothing I say will be new. Nothing I say will change those things which have been fulfilled among us. What I say will not make them any more true. But, after reading what I have to say, I think that you will have a more certain faith, a more reasoned and a more evidence-based faith. Luke, in spite of the lack of novelty, in spite of the lack of anything new, Luke would arrange and present his defense of the things delivered to us in a way that was not just orderly, but in a way that proved certainty to his initial reader, Theophilus. It did nothing less for those who read his narrative after that, and it does nothing less for us as readers today. Luke's writing, his choice of words, his penchant for historical detail and accuracy, his presentation of the Christ as the divine and the perfect man, all of that demonstrates a unique apologetic approach. That's conveyed in the opening verses of the very first chapter. Let's take a closer look at that context. The very first word, the one translated as "in as much," serves as both an introduction to his gospel, but it also serves as a reference to Luke's purpose in writing. Luke will create a thoroughfare, a bridge, if you will, between the contents, the principles, and the tenets of saving faith and the foundation, that is, the reasons that lie beneath those principles. Bauer notes that the word translated as "inasmuch" means or serves as a marker of cause or reason, inasmuch as since. That word, coupled with the word translated as "seemed" in chapter 1, verse 3, suggests that Luke enriches the meaning of his own preamble with a solemn tone. Rogers and Rogers observed that the word was actually a triple compound particle, since, truly, indeed, expressing cause with reference to a fact already well known. The point, Luke starts not only with a clear and pointedly expressed sense of purpose, but also with a methodology in mind in order to accomplish that purpose. The opening term appears to have a sense of urgency or emphasis about it that drives both what Luke will write and why Luke will write it. Luke's purpose, as we quickly learn, was to start with what others had already written about. He wrote, "Many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Luke's use of the word "order" here, as we just noted, emphasized an organizational, a methodological import. Bauer notes that it means to organize in a series. Bauer's explanation beyond the initial definition emphasizes that even more. He says, implying use of traditional material and, as the context indicates, with emphasis on orderly sequence. End of citation. The word that appears as narrative, literally, etymologically, from its component parts, means to lead through or to go through. It referred, however, to an orderly description of facts, events, actions, or words, narrative account, according to Bauer. Liu and Niden note that the term translated as narrative means a discourse consisting of an orderly exposition or narration, account, report, narration. That term in noun form appears only here in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Its verb form, though, appears 8 times in the New Testament. It appears 5 times in our English translations as some form of the word tell, told, and so forth. in Mark 5:16, Mark 9:9, Luke 8:39 and 9:10, and then the fifth time in Hebrews 11:32. It also appears three additional times, once as declare, Acts 8:33, or declare twice in Acts 9:27 and 12:17. What exactly did others write about that Luke referenced? They wrote about those things which have been fulfilled among us. The words, things which have been fulfilled, especially the use of the term fulfilled, might make us think that the expression those things refers exclusively to the fulfillment of prophecy, either specific or generally. While it's certainly true that Luke cites First Testament prophecies and their Second Covenant, that is, New Testament fulfillments, throughout his narrative, the language used here includes a larger range of topics. Consider how that appears in other translations. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. The footnote on the word accomplished in one translation using this language adds this thought, or on which there is full conviction. What was already written, and what Luke would expand upon in his own way, was not just about prophecies and their fulfillment, but again, even more broadly, but about things that happened that are good news-centric, things about which believers were already convicted. From another perspective, one footnote prefers the word accomplished for this reason. Given Luke's emphasis on divine design, a stronger sense, fulfilled, is better than a mere reference to something having taken place, the word accomplished. End of citation. The King James Version makes the broader perspective clear in its rendering. It reads, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." What had already been written was not just about prophecy and prophecy being fulfilled, but about those things that were most surely believed among us. Other translations render the last part of that verse as those events which took place among us, the things that have taken place among us, the facts which are received with full assurance among us. Though the specific translations vary, it will become evident what Luke had in mind with regard to past records as the text continues. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke chapter 1. These reminders as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.